Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 6 right now. 1 Timothy 6, we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 there. Again, let's hear God's word read. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many arrows. Now our text, verses 11 and 12, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And now to finish the chapter. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And now may God add his additional blessing to the preaching of his word today. All right, we see Paul here speaking to Timothy, telling him to flee and fight. As a matter of fact, I've entitled this flight. He is to run in verse 11 and then fight in verse 12. We saw here in the context, and there's a wider context too of the previous chapters, that, Paul has been giving charges to many people. Now, maybe some of you children have things like, electronics, and you talk about charging a battery, and you plug it into the wall, and the battery which was depleted gets all charged up again. That's not what I'm talking about with a charge. A charge of this sort is where someone is told what their duty is. Just Friday night, I was down in North Carolina, and we installed Reverend Butterfield as the new minister down at First Church there. And after the sermon, one of the ministers of our presbytery, Mr. York, Reverend York, was assigned to speak to the new pastor. And it was called a charge to the pastor, where from Scripture, Mr. Butterfield was instructed on his duty. And this is a normal thing done when we install a new pastor. It was after that that another minister of our presbytery, Dr. Franklin, was assigned to speak and tell the congregation how they should be acting toward and with their pastor. And that was called the charge to the congregation. Well, a number of people by Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, have been charged in this letter, especially Timothy, of course. But he has been charging Timothy to charge others to do their duties in their particular places and in their particular roles. And of course, with all of them, that there is that most essential duty to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, though, he has one now for Timothy. The first thing he is to do is to run. Now, a lot of times these days, when we see people running, they're doing it for their health. But sometimes they're running for other reasons as well. You little children won't remember this, but as adults will, we adults will. Oh, dear. We adults will. Us will. Anyway, when the World Trade Center was knocked down by the jet planes, we saw pictures on TV of people running away from the fire, running away from the destruction, running away from the falling buildings and the falling people falling through the air. They were running away to get away from the danger and the horror. And here Timothy is told in verse 11, he is told to run away. But you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Well, things that we were just reading about here and that we've been looking at the past few times we've been in 1 Timothy. We are to flee from false teaching. That's what we have there in verses 3 and 4. And the proud attitude that goes along with that false teaching. We're to flee those things. We're to flee from having an idea that we can get a lot of money from religion. We're to flee from that, to run away because it is dangerous. In fact, Paul gets to the point where he mentions, as God leads him along, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that it is a greedy sort of thing. And that, Timothy, is to flee. He's to run away from it because it is dangerous. He is to run away from it because it, spiritually speaking, can kill him. All these things must be run away from by the man of God. And that is what Timothy is, of course, called as a minister, ordained by a presbytery with laying on of hands. He is called to do this, but we all are to run away from sin, aren't we? Worldlings don't do that. They like to run to it, at least at the first. They're like a child going to Cedar Point. And they have the admission. And they want to go on one roller coaster or another. And they run to get into the line. We run, at least initially, towards sin. We love to have it. We revel in it. We're kind of like rolling in the mud and enjoying it. Rolling in the filth and finding it fun and entertaining. That's the way we are with sin. Oh, it's later on that we come to feel that it's filthy, perhaps. It's later on that we come to see that it is a dangerous thing. It's later on that perhaps we come to find that we are, and we don't like this, we are trapped in it. But all the while we have to have it. Better to have run away in the first place, isn't it? This is what we all in Jesus must do. Not run towards sin, hugging it to ourselves, thinking it's fun, thinking it's great, thinking it's something that we need. No, rather, we must run away because it is dangerous. These sorts of things are characterizing spiritual mutineers against the great captain. All these will destroy Timothy's usefulness and destroy others he influences for ill. Because that's what a minister will do if he is engaging in sin. People will follow him, but they will follow him into bad things. It's like I have told young couples and sometimes older couples, your marriage shows Jesus in his and his church, that relationship. Now, what are you showing about that? Is it the truth or is it a lie? If a husband is being a lout, if he's being a cad, if he's being a cruel man, he's saying that Jesus is that way. Young men and married men, don't you ever be cruel to your wife. I tell you, Jesus does not appreciate being lied about in that way. And you young women and married women, give proper place and respect to your husband. Even when he's hard to respect, just as sometimes you're hard to love, but he's to love you anyway. Give him proper respect. Do you think he's going to be happy with you telling lies about his beloved? Well, so it is here. Timothy can model Jesus Christ, but is it a correct model or a fake one? But not only is he to run away, he is to run toward something. Now, the people that were running away from the collapsing of the World Trade Center were running toward something, weren't they? They were running toward safety. They were running toward help. They were running toward someone who could care for them, or someone's. And we are to run just as Timothy is commanded to, not merely away, but to run after. He is to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Now, some of you children may not know the word pursue, but it means to chase after something. For example, maybe you have a dog. Let's say maybe it's even a dachshund. And it likes to pursue squirrels, I'm told. Okay? It runs after them. All right? You are to run after something, believer, just as Timothy was to do so. He, of course, is a minister of God, especially to do so, but this is for all Christians. He's to run after and catch some things. And what are we? Or what are these? Well, the picture here is kind of like a soldier. Like a soldier. He is to run after someone, to pursue someone. Perhaps the enemy? Yeah. But especially to follow his leader, the officer. Just like a faithful soldier would follow the flag or follow his company commander, Timothy is to follow Jesus and follow his orders. And these character traits here must characterize Timothy because perfectly they characterize Jesus. And what are they? Well, we have righteousness here. Timothy is supposed to be more and more conformed to the standard of the Bible. And how can he be obedient to the Bible if he doesn't read it? So he must read and study and know his Bible and live like the Bible says to live. That is righteousness. He is to pursue godliness. He is to have a character that is reflecting God. You know, it's kind that maybe some of you children, once again, you've had a little English grammar and you know about adverbs, right? When something is wonderfully warm, all right? It's not only warm, but it's so warm that it's wonderful, right? We might say that such and such a person went to the pier to meet the cruise ship gladly. They didn't go there sadly, but gladly, because maybe someone they loved was about to get off the ship, right? That means they did it with gladness, right? As though they were glad, and maybe they really were. Well, godliness means your character is more and more like Jesus. Your character is more like the holy and good character of God. That's what godly means. That's what godliness means. Faith. We know what faith is. To have faith in something or someone, we must know about them. And then we must believe something about them. And then we must trust them. The faith spoken of here is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The person who has faith in Him knows what the gospel is and knows who Jesus is, believes that what is said about the gospel in God's Word and what is said about Jesus in God's Word is true, but then trusts Him to save them, to justify them, to forgive their sin. Patience, that's putting up with all kinds of troubles and trials, and we all have that in this world. We all have difficulties and hard times at times. We often, of course, have to put up with hard times that are brought about by other people. But the minister of God, and really all Christians, must be patient with fellow believers. Just as, well, fellow believers have to be patient with us at times too, don't they? They have to put up with our stupidity. They have to put up with our occasional foolishness and wickedness. So it is that we should put up with them. Helping them, of course. Seeking to have them grow in godliness, of course, but being patient with them and forgiving them when they sin against us. That gentleness is just the opposite of being harsh and mean. Sometimes hard things have to be done, but they're done in a way that's no more rough than necessary. Sometimes we hear of certain things that are rough or gentle. I don't know how many of you kids help your moms with doing laundry, but you can buy some detergents that are pretty rough. You know, and it may be needed. If you or somebody in the family has really greasy clothing from working on a car or something, you need something that's going to be tough. It's going to be rough. Okay, and so it is maybe with washing your hands with all that car grease too. You don't need Dove with cleansing cream to get off the grungy stuff from the car. You need Lava soap with ground up pumice in it to scrape off that thing. But you don't need and don't want to use the Lava soap to wash your face gently at night. Particularly your baby brother or sister's face. Then you use something gentle, right? Normally, the man of God, normally the woman of God, normally the Christian must be characterized by gentleness, kindness, love toward fellow believers. You are to pursue these things, and thereby to destroy wickedness. Now then, you are to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. I want you to see that this really is actual fighting. This seems weird to some people who are fixated on Jesus, Jesus, meek and mild. Being a Christian is being nice, at least as the world defines niceness. But being a Christian often involves fighting. Usually not, thankfully, with a gun. Usually not with a sword. Well, one kind of sword anyway, a sword of steel. But scripturally, we are called to fight. Now, this isn't like boxing or something of the sort. It's not a sports image. It's a military one. Timothy and you are called upon not to sit back and wait, but to go on the attack. You're called to fight, not peacefully coexist. Okay, maybe you've seen some of the bumper stickers with the different religious images that are put together to make this word coexist. Yes, let's all just get along, truth with falsehood and all. No, you're not called to peacefully coexist. You're not called on to yield to unbelievers. You are not called upon to merely demand equal voice. Evil and falsehood and every name that can be named that opposes Jesus must stop opposing Him, must submit to Jesus or be destroyed by Him. And you're not to go empty-handed. What would we think of a soldier who went forth into the fight thinking for some silly reason that he did not need his rifle? We would think, at the least, that he was pretty silly and dangerously so. Dangerous for him. His commanding officer would think that he was not doing his duty. It would be dereliction for him to throw aside or stupidly forget his weapon. Well, you are given a sword, Christian, just like Timothy was. It's a sword, of course, that Paul spoke of at an earlier time, or wrote of, I should say, at an earlier time with the Ephesians when he was talking about the whole armor of God. There he wrote to them to be picking up the sword, which is the Word of God. And when he wrote in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, he spoke of the Word of God as being a two-edged sword. You are to have sword in hand, not empty hand. For Timothy, it was to be preached and believed. For you, it is to be believed and put into action. And then lastly here, you are to be taking hold on eternal life. What's it mean to take hold on something? It's to actually grab onto it, right? I mean, that seems fairly straightforward, doesn't it? Let's say, you know, sometimes children, I pull things out of my pocket for an illustration. Let's say I have my flashlight. Now, what is it to lay hold of it? Look here. Here's the flashlight. I take hold of it, don't I? And why would I do that? Well, maybe it's dark and I need a little bit of light, right? Maybe I want to use it to crack nuts. Now, that wouldn't probably be a good idea. I guess it could be done. But I take hold of it. I lay hold on it. Well, we have something to lay hold on, far more useful and of far greater consequence than a silly little flashlight. And that is eternal life, bought for us at the price of His blood by the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy and you are to take hold of this eternal life that comes from making the beautiful confession that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and Lord of you in particular. There can't be any neutrality with Him. You can't say, well, I'll take Jesus, or maybe I won't. And to reject Him is far worse. Take hold of Jesus Christ. Take hold of Him in whom you have made confession. Many of you have professed that you have asked Jesus to save you from your sin. You've done that before a session. You've done that before a congregation. Lay hold of it. Nations and people, including you, must submit to Him or they must die. We sing about that fairly often in our congregation in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 110. So imagine Timothy. Imagine him in your own mind, dressed like a soldier, He flees from temptation to be a coward, let's say. He flees from any idea of being disloyal to his great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. He runs away from that, but he runs with his Savior, his commander, going forth with the sword of his word in his hand and taking hold of eternal life by taking hold of Jesus. May this description of Timothy that Paul wanted to make sure was true, may this be a description of you as well. As Paul charged Timothy, so I charge you, run, fight, lay hold of Jesus, and live. Amen. We're going to close now by singing together from Psalm 18 using portion J. K, I know a lot of you kids like, sorry, but in here we talk about, or David is talking about running and jumping and his warfare that's going on, just like Paul was talking about with Timothy. So let's sing this together. Let's think about it as we sing it, and let us go forth to run, to fight, and to lay hold on eternal life.